Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together, Father. And Father, I pray that you might encourage, motivate us this evening through the power of your word, Father. We know what Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Father, help us see the importance of the details in the text. Help us not to get lost in the details, to miss the big picture, but at the same time, Father, help us to thank and praise you, Father, for inspiring every word, Father. And Father, help us to be motivated and challenged by what is presented tonight. Help me as a speaker to present it clearly and accurately, Father, and with power. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's take a look at Romans 1:17. And I'll read it here in the English. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's take a look at this in the Greek. I want to show you some points here in the Greek. And here it is in the Greek. The righteousness here is dikaiosune, the righteousness of God, and this is God's integrity, God's justice, and God does everything fairly. We have here gar for, and this is called a post-positive conjunction, for righteousness, for the righteousness, theou, of God in it is revealed. Now the question is, the righteousness of God is revealed in what? Fortunately, in the Greek, we could tell by looking at the alto, and it refers, it matches the antecedent in gender, or there's three things in the noun, gender, number, and case. So this matches the antecedent. This is neuter, and the antecedent is in verse 16. Let's take a look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So the gospel is the antecedent. So we know that clearly. Can't see that in English, but it's clear in the Greek. So in Romans 1:17, we can translate, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. God's righteousness is unveiled in the gospel. So in the gospel presentation, we see something about God's integrity, that Jesus Christ, who was the just one, bore our sins, the unjust, and so that we might become, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so man's righteousness is totally insufficient, and that should be clear in any gospel presentation. Man's righteousness is insufficient. And when you're presenting the gospel, you are literally revealing the integrity of God. Think about that. God's integrity, God's nature, God's essence is revealed in the gospel presentation. Now, God's righteousness is revealed ek pistios eis piston, from faith to faith. Here it says from faith, but really it's from faith to faith, or as another translation, from faith out of faith, which means God's righteousness is revealed in two ways. First of all, it's imputed. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have God's perfect righteousness. And that righteousness never changes. That righteousness is permanent. That righteousness can neither be increased nor decreased. And that's a very important point. I'll show you a quote here in a minute from Lewis Berry Chafer that says God's righteousness in us can never be increased or decreased. That positional righteousness that we have, in Him. Now, second type of righteousness, it's from faith to faith. The second faith in the text here is as we live by faith and sanctification, God imparts His righteousness on a day-by-day basis. We need imputed righteousness to go to heaven. We need imparted righteousness to become like Christ in our conduct and character day by day. So two aspects of God's righteousness. It's imputed when you believe, initial act of faith, 1 second when you believe in Christ, and then as you live by faith, God's righteousness is revealed. Then it says, as it is written, and this is actually in Habakkuk 2:4, in the book of Habakkuk, you see this quote, the just shall live by faith. Now in Habakkuk, in the context there, it literally means physically. The just shall physically live by his faith from physical danger. Here it has a spiritual sense. The just or the righteous ones, meaning we become righteous in Christ when we believe. How shall we live? We shall live by faith. We get a word zoe, zoology here, zeitai, and it's we get our word zoology meaning life. The just shall live by how? Once we believe in Christ, we're to live by not works, but by faith. We were saved by faith, and Paul makes this point in Galatians 3. We were saved by faith, and we need to live by faith. By the way, that's exactly what Hebrews 11 is all about. Hebrews chapter 11 is the second faith here, the faith heroes. And the faith heroes not only understood the finished work, but they lived a lifestyle of faith. We need to live a lifestyle of faith as believers. And according to Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God in your life, you're living without faith. It's impossible. So we need to look at God's Word, and faith always has to have an object. Very important. You say faith in what? The gospel is, first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in God's perfect righteousness made available through Jesus Christ. And then the second faith is faith in God on a day-by-day basis, faith in His Word, faith in His promises, faith in His assurance, in His Word, His promises. And that's how we live by faith. We as righteous ones are called on to live by faith. Let's go back to the slide here. Now, first of all, we need to notice that man's righteousness is insufficient. Man in his best estate is altogether vanity. Man in Romans 3:2 is not good. There is none righteous. Romans 3:10 clearly tells us there is none righteous, not even one. Not even one individual is righteous. So, we need to see, we need Christ's righteousness, which is revealed in the gospel. When we preach the gospel, we need to present Jesus Christ. And our eternal position in Christ comes by simple faith. And so we have an eternal, unchangeable position when we believe in Christ. That's the top circle. When you believe in Christ, you're placed here in union with Christ, and He's seated in heavenly places. That will never, ever change. You say, well, what if I sin? What if I rebel against God? What if I don't repent of my sins? What if I don't confess my sins? Does that change this position? The answer is no. Can I increase my position in Christ? No. By goodness? No. Can I decrease my position in Christ by demerit? No. This is a constant. Realize your position in Christ is unchangeable. It's a constant. You have perfect righteousness. And by the way, this right here is why you are going to heaven. You're going to heaven because of the cross and you accepting that gift by faith, and then you have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ placed permanently to your account. And that's eternal. So the top circle is eternal, an eternal reality. Now what about the bottom? Here's where the second aspect of faith comes in. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And so as we live by faith, we walk in fellowship with God. And if we rebel or sin against Him, this fellowship is lost. This never changes. Your sonship cannot be lost. Your fellowship, your communion with Christ can be lost. Let's put it another way. Your union with Christ is permanent. Your communion with Christ depending on your relationship, your fellowship with the Lord, can be lost. So a temporal loss of fellowship can be established because of sin and carnality. When we sin, we are out of fellowship with the Lord. And that's why 1 John 1:9, rebound, is very important. And I love that analogy about a basketball. If a player shoots at the basket and he misses, guess what? The other players, they should grab the ball or the basketball player himself and put it back in the basket. So we have the opportunity. What if we miss the mark in sin? We miss God's perfect standard. Well, we have the opportunity in 1 John 1:9 to get right back in fellowship, put it back in the hoop. And so I like that analogy, rebound. It's very picturesque of what God does when we simply acknowledge our sins. Realize 1 John 1:9 does not affect, once again, this. Some people say, well, what if I die and if I have sin that's not confessed? You still have this. See? If you die and you say, I'm right in this box, I'm a born-again Christian, I accepted Christ, I know Him as my personal Savior, but I die over here in carnality, does that affect my righteousness, Christ's righteousness? No, it doesn't. It's permanent. It's unchanging. Now, when I sin here, I get back in the fellowship. And that's the beauty about the Christian way of life. I have the privilege and opportunity every day not only to know I'm going to heaven. There's a lot more to Christianity than just simply knowing I'm going to heaven. See? That's why we teach the Word of God 4 times a week here. So that you'll learn God's will, God's plan, God's Word. So that you'll maintain here a fellowship with the Lord. And what greater privilege than to have fellowship with the living God? There is no greater privilege on earth than to walk in fellowship with God and have the fruit of the Spirit manifested in your life on a day-by-day basis. Now, so, the top circle emphasizes imputed righteousness. The bottom circle is imparted righteousness. Romans 1:17, from faith to faith, God's righteousness, which both flow from the cross. Imputed righteousness is because of the cross, and imparted righteousness in Romans 6 is because of the cross. Let's look briefly in Romans 6 about that second aspect of righteousness. Romans 6, chapter 3. Excuse me, Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. What this is simply saying is, when Christ died, you died. See? You died with Him. You were identified with Him. And He judged the old sin nature. That old sin nature that controls you, He judged that old sin nature. So now, the old sin nature doesn't have to have power over you. Now, it will if you let it. See? If we let the old sin nature dominate us, then it'll have power over us. But if we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, believe something that already occurred 2,000 years ago. That's what Romans chapter 6 tells us. Verse 11, likewise reckon. We've studied this word before. It means to calculate. It's an accounting term. The reason, to calculate. Logizomai. Reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we deal with sin on a day-by-day basis? Well, we need to realize that when Christ died, I died. He broke the power of the old sin nature. I don't have to live in whatever that lust pattern is, whatever that sin of the flesh is, because Christ judged the old man. And I need to believe that. Reckoning simply means living by faith. Now you see how this relates to Romans 1:17. That second part of faith, from faith to faith. And as we live by faith, we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed in the sin, and we walk in imparted righteousness by faith. Now this is where believers go astray. Even ones who believe that they're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, well, now they need to get back under some kind of system of works, legalism, the law, We got to go back under the old time religion. And they go astray. Instead of saying, I need to live by faith, the just ones shall live by faith. You were saved by faith, and you live by faith. So, let's take a look at Romans 6, that we're in the chapter here. Take a look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto what? Righteousness. Same Greek word, dikaiosune. That's the second aspect of righteousness that Romans speaks of. And that's righteousness which comes by living by faith. Let's take a look here. Here's man's righteousness. What a picturesque description of man's righteousness. Isaiah 64 verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. In all our righteousnesses, notice plural, all the best that man can do in his morality, his self-sufficiency, his efforts to please God apart from the finished work, all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Now, I could have really been gross, and I'm not going to put you... I thought, I'm not going to do that. I'll just describe it. Just look at there. Filthy rags. And literally in the Hebrew, this is a female analogy. Use menstrual cloths. That's literally in the Hebrew. That's what it means. And that's the best man could do. And it says, we are all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And that's man not in his sinful state. Realize that. When you look at that, that's not man in his sinful state. That is man at his best or her best. Now, to be equal to men and women, we'll have the New Testament verse for the analogy of man's righteousness. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Paul speaking here in Philippians 3:8. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. What's dung? The stuff that goes right in there. Scubulo, human waste. Paul says the best that he could do in religion as a Pharisee, as a keeper of the law, is waste. His goodness was insufficient. It didn't bring him Christ's perfect righteousness. He summed it all up. His resume, it was impressive. His resume before salvation was impressive. Read it in Philippians 3. He was a Pharisee. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was an Israelite, God's favored people. But all that goodness and morality and human goodness and righteousness, he summed it up. It's done. That I might win Christ. Now look at Philippians 3:9. I love this. Paul says, and being found in him. That's that top circle. Paul says, being found in positional union with Jesus Christ. That's what he needs. Not having my own righteousness. Well, we know what his righteousness is. Done. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. That's how this righteousness comes. It's faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God which comes by simply believing in Jesus Christ and His perfect merits and what He accomplished on the cross. So that's what we need to understand and think about. Man doesn't think of himself that way, does he? His achievements, his goodness. And you know what? Satan and pride has a lot of people in religion. Religion is individuals full of pride, thinking they can earn their way to heaven when they need Christ's perfect righteousness. So, the righteousness of God here in Romans 1:17 is dikaiosune. And I have three definitions here for the righteousness of God. Number one, the righteousness of God is unchanging and unchangeable. Think about that. It's a constant. Like I said, in that top circle, it doesn't change. It's a constant. He is infinitely righteous in His own being. This is God's nature. And infinitely righteous in all His ways. James 1:17, which says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes where? It comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's nature does not change. God was righteous 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago when Christ died. The same God is righteous and just today. And He will be forever. And He gives us a perfect righteousness. The righteousness of God refers to the perfect standing which God provides for those who believe on His Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ was impeccable. That we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In Christ. In union with Jesus Christ. Those who are not in themselves righteous are treated as if they were righteous. I like that. I'll read it again. Those who are not in themselves righteous are treated as if they were righteous, because God sees them in all the perfection of Christ. You realize that's how God sees you tonight? He sees you in the perfection of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And then He says here, righteousness is imputed to their account. We have imputed righteousness placed on our account when we believe. Now look at this last quote. This is from Chafer. Chafer says this, being the righteousness of God, notice this, it's not our righteousness, the righteousness of who? God is revealed in the gospel. Right? God's righteousness. So being the righteousness of God, it is not increased by the goodness of the one to whom it is imputed. But nor is it decreased by His badness. Now that's a shocker, isn't it? You mean after salvation, my badness, my sinfulness cannot decrease the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? Is that what He's saying? That's absolutely what He's saying. You have to realize that. It is not decreased or increased. Some people say, well, I might get more of God's favor or draw closer to God or something if I'm good. So I'm going to be good this week and then so forth. Now that I'm sinned, now I'm not as righteous anymore in Christ. Your position is eternal. Your position is unchangeable. It doesn't change by goodness or badness, because it's not your righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. And that's why, if you understand that one point, you will believe in the eternal security of the genuine born-again believer. That one point alone. There is no way you can lose your salvation when you have that. When you have Christ's righteousness that cannot be increased or decreased, and it's permanent. So as Paul stated in Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's permanent. So, therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now the word revealed here, apokalypto, and we get our word apocalypse. You know, Revelation is called the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's interesting when people study the book of Revelation, they say it's mysterious, it got all these symbols and so forth. You know, it's hard to understand. Well, Revelation was written to unveil, give light to the person of Jesus Christ. It's the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And we know that the word reveal, disclose, bring to light. That's what that word means. And it's revealed, as we noticed before, God's righteousness is revealed how? The antecedent in the gospel. In Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where? The gospel. So it's unveiled in the gospel. Now, if you have a false gospel, guess what? There'll be some kind of human merit or human achievement or something man must do apart from looking and by faith to Christ, and it, God's righteousness will not be revealed in a false gospel. God's righteousness cannot be revealed in a false gospel. Guess whose righteousness is revealed in a false gospel? Man's. Man's righteousness is revealed in a false gospel. Man's achievement, man's morality, man's goodness, which can go and you can flush that down a commode. Now it's written. As it is written. And literally in the Greek it's a perfect passive indicative. Perfect tense, it happened in the past. Past action. It continues today and forever. Just like in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, it stands written. It stands written. Perfect tense. So we can translate this, as it stands written. It was true when it was written, before in Habakkuk, hundreds of years before the cross. It's true today. It stands written. The just shall live by faith. See, it's a passive. It's receiving the action, and then the indicative moves, the mood of certainty. It is written. The just shall live by faith. Now, imputed righteousness, I would say the just, is when you're justified. Several points on it is not man's righteousness, it is God's righteousness. Look in the text. It says here, for the righteousness, for therein is the righteousness of God. That of God is very important. Whose righteousness is it that's revealed in the gospel? God's righteousness. So, that's principle number one. And we know Romans 4:5. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now notice that verse. It says, God, but the person that does not work, but does the opposite of work, is what? What's the opposite of working? Believing. Is faith a work? No. Faith is the opposite of works. It's relying upon another. Believes on him that declares righteous the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Let's go back to the... So, it's not man's righteousness. It is not by the law. Man's righteousness doesn't come by being obedient to the law. In Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. How many people understand that? We're talking here in the scripture here about a type of righteousness that is revealed apart from keeping the law. And that's how people think. The only way I'll be righteous before God is by obeying the word or keeping the law and so forth. We're talking about here a position in Christ. Here's a type of righteousness that is revealed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning in the Old Testament scriptures. And Abraham and David are two witnesses of a type of righteousness revealed not by keeping the law. So, it is not by the law. Number three, it is by faith alone in Christ alone. Romans 3:26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Notice once again, his righteousness, God's. That he might be just, and the justifier, declaring righteous of him, which does one thing, what? What? Believeth in Jesus. Is that simple enough for you? So, it comes by faith alone in Christ alone. Number four, Abraham is an example of this righteousness which comes by faith. Abraham was a witness. You say, well, this is just the Pauline aspect. I've even seen theologians. This is Paul's aspect of justification. And, it's not what the Old Testament scriptures teach. And they taught salvation by being obedient to the law. Paul says, let's go back to the Old Testament. I'm not the only one that's saying these things. See? Abraham was justified by faith. Romans 4:5. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And Romans 4:3 says, for what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham simply believed God, and guess what? He was perfectly righteous and justified before he did anything, before he was circumcised. And so he had perfect righteousness. Let's go back here. So, Abraham is an example of this righteousness which comes by faith. Number 5. It doesn't come by works. Now, obviously, if it comes by faith, it doesn't come by works. But there are some individuals that teach salvation is by faith in Christ plus something. See? They combine. Plus keeping the law. Yes, faith in Christ, but we got to do something else. You got to add something to that. You got to keep the law. You got to be baptized. You got to repent of your sins. You got to do all these other things. Faith plus something. No, it doesn't come by any addition of. The righteousness which is of God by faith in Titus 3:5. I love this verse. Not by works of righteousness. Notice that. So he's not talking about an activity of righteousness which we have done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And that's the washing of regeneration is not water baptism. It's the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling the born-again believer, regenerating the born-again believer, giving you eternal life. Regeneration is the impartation of eternal life. Now let's look at the next point. So, it doesn't come by works. It is imputed. How do you get this righteousness? This righteousness comes by imputation. Romans 4:6. Even as David also described the blessedness of a man unto whom God does what? Imputes righteousness apart from works. Look at Romans 4 and you'll see the word imputation or reckon many times. Romans 4:3. We have the word counted. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him. That means imputed. Romans 4:4. But to him that work, not to him that works is a reward not reckon of grace. The word reckon, impute. Verse 5. His faith is counted. The word counted means impute. Imputed for righteousness. Verse 6. Last phrase, God imputes righteousness without works. That's how you get it. Verse 9, last phrase, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham, imputed for righteousness. Verse 10, how then was it imputed? Word reckoned means imputed. Then we jump down here to verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him. For righteousness. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone, not just Abraham's, but for us, that it was imputed to him. Verse 23. Verse 24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we, what? Believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Here's imputation. How do you get this righteousness? Obviously, if it's not your own, someone else has to give it to you, and how? What is that transaction? It's called imputation. And what happens? When you believe in Christ, you're placed in union with Christ, and in Christ, He imputes His perfect righteousness, places it on your account forever. Permanently on your account, permanently on your heavenly credit card. And so when you get to heaven, you show them a heavenly credit card, here's imputed righteousness. Here's my ticket to heaven. Here it is. Here's my imputed righteousness. Scan it in. I doubt they'll have scanners at the pearly gates. But
That's how you'll get in. The credit card that you have is Christ's perfect righteousness. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It was placed on your account permanently. So it is imputed. It is a gift. This type of righteousness is given to you freely, graciously, as a gift in Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Who was that? Adam. Through Adam's one offense, all the human race was born in sin since Adam. So much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So righteousness, if it comes from God, it's clearly a gift. God gives it to you freely. All you need to do is take it. Any gift, any birthday present someone gives you, all you say is, thank you, I'll take it. And it's yours. And so God offers you, here's a heavenly credit card. God offers you perfect righteousness. And it's from God, God's own righteousness. And you say by faith, I'll take it. That's why I'm going to heaven. It's a gift. And the righteousness that you have is imputed and is a gift of God. And will reign in life by one. And it's because of Jesus Christ. That's why. So it is a gift. It is positional. 1 Corinthians 1:30. This righteousness is because of your union with Jesus Christ. Look at this. But of Him are you. Notice this phrase. In Christ Jesus. In. In refers to a permanent eternal position. Of Him are you in union with Christ, who of God is made. Notice that. We are constituted or made wisdom and righteousness. Here's imputed righteousness. Sanctification, that is positional sanctification. That's why he called the carnal Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:2 saints, because they were holy in God in their position. And redemption. You were purchased out of the slave market of sin and set free because of Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness. So it is positional. And then number 9, it comes because Christ became sin for us. Apart from Christ taking on our sins, we could never have that free gift of righteousness. It was made provisionary because someone had to pay the penalty for your sin. God is holy. He cannot just overlook sin. God cannot compromise His integrity. Now, this is where you get a lot of these revival services, and they have you come down to the altar, and you know what? Shed enough tears for your sin, and maybe God will accept you. Or, in the Roman Catholic Church, walk up these set of stairs on your knees to merit God's acceptance. Sell indulgences. Like Martin Luther was outraged at this. Buy that soul out of purgatory through the coin thrown in the coffer. And so that's all, that is mankind's goodness. But it's only because Christ took our sins. God has to punish sin. We're going to look at the next verse about the wrath of God. God's wrath is real. It's there. It's against all ungodliness. But Jesus Christ became our sin bearer for us in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him. God made Christ. You know, God imputed to Christ your sin. Your sin was imputed to Christ. So that when you believe, Christ's righteousness can be imputed to you. What a great exchange, isn't that? Your sin for Christ's righteousness. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be constituted, made the righteousness of God in Him. So it comes because Christ became sin for us. Now let's talk about that second faith, imparted righteousness. Now realize what I just said about the first does not change the fact of your position. What I'm about to say here in imparted righteousness doesn't change the first part. So it's not both. You don't get to heaven because of imputed and imparted righteousness. You get to heaven because of imputed righteousness alone. But because of imparted righteousness, guess what? You get to know your Savior in a more intimate manner. You receive the benefit of living by faith. You receive great reward when you get to heaven. And so there's a lot to gain because of this, going on to live for Christ after salvation. First point, this type of righteousness comes by living by faith. We already noticed Romans 1:17 and Galatians 2:21. I am crucified, we'll read Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Paul says, this is my identification. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You live by faith in Jesus Christ. And so God's righteousness, the just shall live by faith. Number two, it comes by dedicating yourself to the Lord. You can't have imparted righteousness if you're not dedicated. And that's a big issue today. People aren't dedicated. They are not committed to anything, at least alone the Lord. You must be dedicated to the Lord if you want the abundant life. In Romans 6:13, neither yield yourself members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself unto God. What yield means dedicate. You dedicate your whole body, everything you have. I did this when I was a teenager. I was saved early on, possibly by the age of 5 or 6, 7. But when I was 16, I dedicated my life to the Lord. Whatever you want me to do in your service, I'll be willing to do it. And so that dedication, I took that serious with all seriousness, and God took it seriously. And that is the first step toward sanctification, holiness in a believer's life. Dedication. That's why Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Christians, you need to do this. Present your bodies, your members, as living sacrifices. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Number three, this imparted righteousness comes by obedience. Now see, you'll have cults that will read these verses on righteousness and say, see, righteousness comes by obeying. It doesn't come just by believing. Problem is, they're confusing two aspects of righteousness. See? Once you clarify these two aspects of righteousness, positional and experiential, imputed and imparted, then you can understand what these verses are saying. There is this aspect of it comes by obeying, yes. Not imputed, but imparted. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But that's certainly not imputed. That's definitely imparted righteousness. Comes by obeying. It doesn't come by osmosis. It comes by obeying. Then, it comes by reckoning our crucifixion with Christ. Romans 6:17, 18. God be thanked that you were the servant of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What form of doctrine? That's not the gospel here. The form of doctrine that says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. That form of grace doctrine for sanctification. That's what Paul is saying here. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants, the slaves of righteousness. Then number five. When filled with the Spirit, the child of God will produce the righteous works of the fruit of the Spirit. What's being filled with the Spirit? You don't ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I've heard Christians that have been saved for 20, 30 years asking, Spirit, please fill me. You can't find one verse in the Bible that says the Spirit of God is you ask for its fulfilling. You meet the proper conditions and you are controlled by the Spirit. What if you're living in a mental attitude of rebellion against God and you pray, Spirit of God, fill me? He's not going to fill a rebellious soul. He can't control a person who's not yielded to Him. But when we walk in dependence upon Him, we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, we quench not the Spirit, we acknowledge our sins, then automatically the Spirit fills us. It's the same problem when people ask Jesus to come into their heart. Why do you ask Jesus to come in your heart? All you have to do is believe in the gospel and he automatically comes in. Same problem with sanctification. So you meet the proper conditions and you are filled. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice that. It's fulfilled in us, not by us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What's walking after the Spirit? I live every day in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to produce righteousness in me. That's living by what? Once again, faith. Faith in what? The promises of God. Do you believe this promise here in Romans 8:4? That God's righteousness and sanctification might be fulfilled in us as we walk not after the old sin nature, but after the Spirit, depending on the Holy Spirit to produce righteousness. See, it's not just the charismatics that talk about the Holy Spirit. See? Bible-believing churches that rightly divide the word of truth should teach about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So, number six, it comes by avoiding sin. See? It's not just, once again, simply let go and let God and let go, whatever. Let go and let God. Or as one guy at the altar was praying, you got to hold on to God. So he's grabbing the altar. Hold on to God. He's on the altar, holding on to God. Another guy was saying, got to let go. So what do I do? Hold on, let go. You got these mystical phrases circulating in Christianity. You know, mysticism. It's not mystic. The spiritual life is not mystical. It's clear. It's objective. And it comes by plain old-fashioned avoiding sin. That's too old-fashioned today, isn't it? Got to avoid sin. And you know what that literally means? You need to run from it. If you're faced with the situation, flee, like in Sunday morning, idolatry. Flee fornication. So, it comes by avoiding sin and the pursuit of the spiritual life. Not just avoiding sin. You have a lot of Christians that say, well, I didn't do this and didn't do that and didn't do that. And that's why I'm in fellowship with the Lord right now, because of what I didn't do. Realize the spiritual life is not what you don't do, it's what you do. Not do. But it's what you do. Let's take a look here at 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. He talks about certain false teachings and sins and the pursuit of money. Flee these things and follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, many of the fruit of the Spirit there, right? So, you've got to flee sin and pursue righteousness. That's imparted righteousness. Then, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, avoiding sin. Follow righteousness. There's a word, dikaiosune. Faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord. Well, I thought you said Romans 10, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believers call on the name of the Lord. Right there. Call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's talking about prayer, fellowship with the Lord. Number seven, it comes by a pursuit of Bible doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's inspired of God and is beneficial for doctrine. Notice the first thing, doctrine is mentioned first. What is doctrine? Doctrine means teaching, but more than just teaching, categorical teaching. The first emphasis of a pastor or preacher is teaching by categories. That's called doctrine. So if I teach about the doctrine of imputed righteousness tonight, I'm teaching on imputed righteousness, the doctrine of imputed righteousness, and the doctrine of imparted righteousness. And when you do that, you need to go to all the pertinent scriptures on the particular subject. Why do you go to so many different scriptures? Because I'm teaching categorical doctrine. Can't drive this through some people's heads. So, it's profitable, it's beneficial for categorical doctrine. And for reproof, another issue people take odds with. Reproving individuals by the Word of God, for correcting individuals. We don't like correction, don't like to hear it. And then also for what? Training in righteousness. So, some nights you're just teaching simple doctrine, and you're training individuals for righteousness, a spiritual life. And that's the Word of God, all Scripture. All Scripture. You'll never ever get to a place of spiritual maturity, and I want you to get to this place in your life. The place where you'll come to church, and it doesn't matter if I'm in Genesis or Revelation. It doesn't matter if I'm in Chronicles or Corinthians. You're positive. And I'm even trying that in my own life. When I'm on vacation, I'm visiting other speakers. If they're Bible students, that they teach accurate doctrine. And no matter if it's a simple message or a hard message, what can I get out of this message? Am I positive? Am I listening? Am I attentive? Learn the art. I'm in business school. You know, it's in the secular world. Learn the art of listening. Listening is discipline. Listening is an art. And so with a keen mind and sharpness, you take heed to what is being spoken. So it's very important to be positive to Bible doctrine. You can be a very intelligent student of the Bible, and if you're not positive to doctrine, I'm telling you what, the message will not do you one bit of good. You can have the greatest Bible teacher in the world, and if you're not positive to doctrine, it will not do you one bit of good. Example, case in point, Moses. We have just studied that in 1 Corinthians 10. The whole Exodus generation had the best Bible doctrinal teacher in the Old Testament, and they died face down in the wilderness. Jesus Christ, they crucified him. The Apostle Paul, he was accepted and rejected at the same time. So a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they listen to my sayings, they will listen to yours. So you need to be, you need absolute discipline. And if it's boring to you and you're not interested, you got to come some nights to hear something that doesn't pique your interest. What if this is a particular doctrine that you said, I don't want to know about justification and righteousness and all this. I'd rather hear about something else in the Scripture, something that piques my interest. Maybe you like the sermon on idolatry or demonology, but not on practical righteousness. A disciplined hearer will come and he'll be positive no matter what the subject is, no matter what the category. He'll be a keen listener and a hearer. And that is a sign of a mature Christian. And if you're not able to do that yet, you haven't reached spiritual maturity, no matter how much Bible knowledge you have. Plain and simple. What am I doing? Well, reproving. There it is. Okay. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, Paul says, at the end of Paul's life, he said, there's laid up for me a crown of what? Righteousness. A crown of righteousness. And that, what exactly is that? I'm not sure exactly what that reward will be. That crown, particular crown will be. But the idea it's called a crown of righteousness indicates it's a crown rewarded for righteous living. So, Paul, who was righteous, who lived by faith, will be awarded a righteous crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only. It's not just to Paul. Paul says, hey, I hold this out for you in the body of Christ. See, we get this idea, well, Paul, you know, if Paul did it, we could never, ever match, even come close to Paul's achievement, so this is out for me. No. Mm-mm. No. It says, he'll give me all unto all those who love his appearing. Are you looking forward to the imminent return of Christ? Do you live each day anticipating Christ's return? The crown's for you. It's for you. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Here's the word of righteousness. We know that God is righteous perfectly. Man's righteousness is as filthy rags. We have imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. Now you've mastered the doctrine of the word of righteousness. But if you're still on the bottle, you're unskillful in that word of righteousness. You're just a babe. You're a babe in Christ. So, it brings reward at the Bema Seat Judgment. We saw that in 2 Timothy 4:8. This type of righteousness will be rewarded. And let me tell you, it's going to be mind-boggling at that day. That's going to be an exciting day and a sobering day at the same time. And you need it for spiritual maturity, this type of righteousness. That's why you need to master the word of righteousness, which those in the Hebrew church failed to do, and that's why they fell from the high road in Hebrews 6 to the low road. They were on the way to spiritual maturity, and then some false Judaizers, false teachers that got them back in the old-time religion, the sacrificial system of the temple, going back to all that, and each step they were taking was trotting on the blood of Christ, a finished work, rejecting the perfect righteousness of Christ, imputed and imparted. See, if you reject imparted righteousness, you're doing the same thing. You're trotting on the finished work of Christ, which made it available for us to live in. This spiritual life is made available for all born-again believers in the church age to live in. Christ is our example. And so this is something real. It's something tangible. It's something that can be lived in every single day. And the provision is made. Let's take it. Let's live in it. And then divine discipline is one way to install it in the believer. I love that old expression. I'm going to put the fear of God in you. You ever see a movie? A guy came up to another guy and says, "They're going to put the fear of God in you." You know? Well, God has a way of putting the fear of God into you. It's called discipline. Now, you don't want divine discipline. It's not a pleasant thing. And so Hebrews 12:11. Let's go back here. Let's try number 10. "Now, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous." It's not party time when you're under divine discipline. No, it's not a great time. "But grievous, nevertheless, afterwards, what does it yield?" What does God loves you when He chastens you, number one. And when you respond under chastening by saying, "Oh, I've been knocked around here by my own faults. I guess it's time to get back to doctrine. It's time to get back to the local assembly. It's time to get back, get serious about the Lord. Get back in fellowship." Well, guess what? Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are trained. The word exercise means trained thereby. You're being trained by discipline. But that God uses discipline in your life to bring you back to doctrine, bring you back to godliness, bring you back to righteousness. So we need divine discipline at times when we're out of fellowship. But if you can avoid it at all costs, please do so. And then number 11. Guess what? Now this is a simple thing. These are not hard concepts. "But imparted righteousness is not pursued by anger." If you're an angry person, and part of righteousness is not being pursued. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God in your life." See? God's righteousness is not imparted to an individual angry man. So you have to keep check on your anger. And you're not faith resting in anger. See, that's not faith rest. That's the exact opposite of faith rest. And it doesn't produce God's righteousness. Peacefulness. Fruit of the Spirit is, what's the opposite of anger? Peace. Love, joy, peace. It's a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. So, if you deal with anger, trust by faith. Once again, you don't go back under law, but you live by faith. Allow the Holy Spirit to deal with you on that. Saul was one example of an angry man. I preached a message years ago called Saul, an Angry Man. Saul was an angry man. He was jealous, and out of his jealousy, anger came. And then he got into all kinds of things. Anger opens the door to all kinds of sins, multitude of sins. So, it's another aspect of imparted righteousness. So, we have imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness in Romans 1:17. Righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just ones shall live by faith. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this evening. We thank you for the perfect righteousness found in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for imparted righteousness as we are obedient, as we take in the word of God, as we walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, as we take available the means provided for us in the word of God. Help us to live godly lives, Father, as just ones, and also live in dependence upon you by faith, Father. And Father, I pray that we might propel this local assembly, the believers here, to spiritual maturity. Help us, Father, to stand against the wiles of Satan and his devices. Help us to continue instant in season and out of season, Father, in your word and in your plan. Give us divine power and strength as we live for you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.